Yesterday, we were looking at the beginning of the Josiah purge of idolatry out of the kingdom of Judah, right near the end of that kingdom's history. Today, we're going to turn our attention to another young man who began his ministry as a prophet right at the same time. So please open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 1. And we are going to read the introductory portion to this prophetic book. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So right off the bat, we find out that this Jeremiah is a relative of the high priest that Josiah told, "You need to get the temple cleaned up." So Hilkiah is one of those guys that needed to be pushed into doing the right thing by someone much younger than him. And here is his son, it's actually his grandson, I think, that is going to be pushing as well about the right thing that needs to be done. Anathoth is a city just immediately north of Jerusalem, and it had a lot of priests that lived in it. Verse 2, "To whom the word of he who is came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So it would appear that Josiah began his purge in the spring of 628 BC, and his 13th year would have begun in the fall of 628 BC, and sometime shortly thereafter, this young prophet, this young priest named Jeremiah is called to become a prophet. And he will be a prophet to the kingdom of southern Judah for the remainder of its existence. That is clear from the next verse. "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." So Jeremiah is going to be preaching and prophesying from now, the time of Josiah, right up until Jerusalem falls under the judgment of God by the hands of the Babylonians. He will be there when the end comes. Verse number 4. "Now the word of he who is came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So God appears to Jeremiah with this message that he's had his eye on him even before he came into existence, before he was ever conceived as a human being, before he was born into this world. God had already known he would be the perfect person to send as the final prophet to the people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's not going to be easy, though. Verse number 6, "Then I said, he who is God? Behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Now, I don't know exactly how old Jeremiah is. I suspect that he might have been right around the same age as Josiah. Josiah was 20 in this particular year that we're looking at right now. And 20 would have been right around the same time that priests would have started thinking about what their future held. They would start doing some of their initial training for how one of these days they would be on the Temple Mount ministering at the altar. So this young man, Jeremiah, objects to God calling him, saying, I'm a nobody right now. I don't even know how to speak well to adults. Verse 7, but he who is said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. So here at the beginning of his ministry, Jeremiah needs to understand Jeremiah is not going to be his own prophet. He's not going to just be speaking his own words. He's going to be speaking the words of God. And because of that, his age is not significant or important. It's the words of the Ancient One being spoken by this young man that will make the difference. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy that he picked when he was probably a teenager to become his protege. He told him that he shouldn't let anyone look down on his youthfulness. And Timothy at that time was probably in his 20s, maybe in his 30s when that was written to him. That he should just set an example for everyone, including the older ones, of what godliness looks like. Because it's the Word of God and the righteousness of God that makes the difference in people's lives. And so everybody needs to understand when you are even if you are young, if you speak God's word, live by God's word, then you are doing God's work. And that's all that should matter. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares he who is. It is scary being a young person, thinking about trying to impact on other people's lives, especially when they're older than you. But Jeremiah is told by God, don't focus on your youth. Don't be afraid of these people. You just do what I need you to do. I'll take care of the rest. And this is going to be important to him because over the next 40 years, people are going to hate Jeremiah and the message that he is proclaiming. And they will try to kill him. They will try to hurt him before trying to kill him. And so he needs to know now not to be scared when all that stuff starts happening. Verse 9. Then he who is put out his hand and touched my mouth. We'll see that Jeremiah is like many of the ancient prophets, and he describes what he sees and what he experiences. The most ancient Hebrew word for a prophet is translated into our English as seer. We usually just make it one syllable, seer. But it means someone who sees things and then tells us about them. And so he sees God through an angelic visitation, perhaps, or through just a divine vision, reach out a hand and touch his mouth. And then he who is said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. So I am loading you up with what you need to say. And that's what preachers need to understand. God is loading them up with the inspired word, and that needs to be what's coming out of their mouth. Verse 10, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, it's not Jeremiah himself that's going to take down nations or build nations up. He's going to travel and prophesy to these different places about what God's going to do to them and with them. And some of them will disappear, will fall into the ash heap of history, as we say, while others of them will be built up to do the work of God for a little longer. Verse 11, the word of he who is came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? So here we have that visual aspect again. And I said, I see an almond branch. Now, an almond branch is very significant in Israeli history, especially within the priesthood. The staff of power, which Moses carried, the one that became a serpent, the one that he held up over the Red Sea, the one that before that he used to administer the different plagues, this power staff that he and Aaron used was an almond branch. And we know that because there was a time when Aaron's leadership was challenged. And by way of illustration, God made all the leaders put their individual staffs in front of his presence. And the next morning, Aaron's staff was the only one that came to new life. It had put new sprouts out. Those sprouts had leaves on them. And then it produced almond blossoms. That's how we know it's an almond branch. And some of those almond blossoms immediately matured into mature almonds. And so that power staff was an almond branch. But we also know that the menorah, the seven-branched lampstand, the original one in the tabernacle, was a stylized almond tree with seven branches. And those branches each ended in an open almond blossom in which the golden lamps were placed. So the almond branch is a symbol of priesthood, God's power, and the light of God's word into this dark world. And so here is God asking Jeremiah, what do you see in front of you? And he says, I see an almond branch. Then he who is said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. So the word is going out through Jeremiah, and it is being done by the power of God. Verse 13. The word of he who is came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? He said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. So he sees probably a cauldron. It's got liquid in it. We don't know what that liquid is, but it's tipped toward the south. But he's apparently seeing it in the north, and it's tipped toward him. So it's facing away from the north. Then he who is said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares he who is, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all the evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So God tells Jeremiah that there is judgment coming from the direction of the north against the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's because of their sin of idolatry, which has been repeated quite a bit in that ratcheting history that we've talked about in Judah. Now, this northern pot that's bubbling and getting ready to pour out toward the south is Babylon. Babylon has asserted its independence from the Assyrian Empire, and Babylon is gathering together a whole bunch of other kingdoms that are tired of the Nazi-like actions of the Assyrian Empire. And they're going to throw off the shackles of Assyria. And eventually, all of that is going to come south. And Judah will come under God's judgment when they are destroyed as a kingdom by Babylon. And the people will go into exile. Now, what's Jeremiah supposed to do about all this? Verse 17, but you dress yourself for work. Now, that's not the literal Hebrew. The literal Hebrew is gird your loins. And it's built on this idea that in the ancient time, everybody wore robes, long robes that went down past the knees, down to the ankle. And sometimes, though, you needed to be able to move your legs better than what that robe would allow. So what you would do is you would reach down between your legs, grab the tail, the back hem of your robe, and you would pull that up between your legs and tuck it into your belt, and now you had athletic shorts. And you could move much more freely. So you were girded for action. You were ready to move, even run if necessary. So Jeremiah is told, get yourself ready to move. Arise, say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. So he is warned, again, don't get cowed by these people. Don't let them scare you into inaction, because if you do that, I can't use you. Verse 18, and I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls. All of those are strong. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. So he's going to be preaching an unwanted message and will get negative kickback from the kings after Josiah and their officials in government, the priests. Remember, he's a priest. His own priesthood is going to hate him and want to kill him. And the people of the land, they're not going to like him either, except for a small minority. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares he who is to deliver you. So he is told, you've got to be strong and courageous. Don't get freaked out. Don't chicken out on me. I promise you, you will succeed in the ministry I'm giving you. Now, we need to skip ahead from this introductory part of the book to a historical portion, or excuse me, a prophetic portion that I think goes with our historical period. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 6, it says, he who is said to me in the days of King Josiah. Now, I actually think that this is happening at the very beginning of King Josiah's reign, which is why I'm bringing it up as we're talking about Josiah's big purge time against the people of Judah. So he who is said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? That's a reference to the northern kingdom, which has already gone into exile many generations before. I thought after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she didn't return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So God is picturing the two kingdoms, northern Israel, southern Judah, as sisters. The northern sister played around on God. And the southern sister, Judah, saw all of that and should have learned a lesson from it, but didn't. Verse 8, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. That's the exile that happened in 723 BC. We're looking at 628 BC. So northern Israel was divorced by God and sent away into exile. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not feel fear, but she went and played the whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Stone and tree is a reference to altars built to Baal. That's the stone, tree, altars and worship sites built to Asherah. So southern Judah didn't learn northern Israel's lesson and started engaging in the same sort of spiritual adultery. Verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense declares he who is. So God is referencing the several different times in recent Judean history that we've got revivals that supposedly happened and purges that supposedly happened. And it turns out that those things did not have the impact that they should have, that there was always an element in the society that was just going along because the people in power were pushing it. Their hearts were not repentant. And as soon as they got the chance, they went back to their paganism. That's what's being described here to Jeremiah by God. Verse 11, he who is said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go, proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares he who is. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares he who is. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against he who is your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, declares he who is. Return, O faithless children, declares he who is, for I am your master. The word could also be translated husband. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I love this prophecy because this is reaching out to all those northern Israeli exilees, the people whose families went into exile back in 723 BC. He's reaching out to those families and telling them, listen, if you guys will just repent, you can be part of the return that I'm planning. You can be part of the coming back and starting fresh that I am going to do at Jerusalem. And so we know then that the Israelis that went into Assyrian exile will end up living under the Babylonians. And then after that, they will be living under the Persians. And it's during the Persians period under Cyrus that the call goes out. Anyone of Israeli blood can go back to their promised land and start fresh. So this is prophesying that some of those Israelis are going to be part of that. Verse number 15, and I will give you shepherds after your own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you've multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares he who is, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. So verse number 15, verses 15 and 16 are prophesying that after the exile is over with, after Cyrus makes his great declaration or decree that anyone of Israeli bloodline can come back to the promised land, they are going to come back in large numbers and they are going to start fresh. And the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be there. It's not going to be part of their worship life. It's not going to be the center of their worship life. And that is historically true. And the Ark of the Covenant is never going to be made again. That ark, by the way, the next time we see it historically, after it disappears under the time of Josiah and his sons, the next time we see it is in the book of Revelation in the heavenly sanctuary. So I am convinced beyond a shadow of any doubt in my mind that God grabbed the Ark of the Covenant back in the 600s BC, the beginning of the 500s BC, and took it to heaven. And it will be brought back with Jesus and be his millennial throne, I believe. But anyway, these guys are being told ahead of time, you're not going to be missing that ark. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of he who is in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. So they're all going to be coming back, and they're going to be part of one group. They're going to be known as Jews, even though they're from multiple tribes. They will be known as Jews, and they will come from the north, and they will get replanted. Verse 19, and I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful among all the nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares he who is. So there's good news in here and there's bad news. The bad news is the part that Jeremiah is going to spend a lot of time on. And that is, southern Judah did not learn the lessons of northern Israel. And so southern Judah is going to come under God's judgment for their spiritual adultery. And he's going to bring the Babylonian alliance against them. And they are going to have the city of Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. And they will be taken into exile. But the good news is, after the time of the Babylonians have passed and the time of the Persians has arrived and Cyrus, God's anointed one, arises, they will be back. And that return will set the stage for the coming of the Messiah, the true King of Israel, Yehoshua, he who is salvation, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Come back tomorrow for more of King Josiah's story.